Good morning, everyone. If you'd open God's Word to Matthew chapter 11, we'll read from there. We're going to talk about Jesus, the great physician. As we think about the greatest life ever lived and the greatest work ever done, that really that centers upon the life and work of Jesus Christ, one of the great titles, one of the beloved titles of Jesus is the great physician. There's a song that we sing, Jesus the Great Physician. And did you know that if you get a concordance and you look up the word healing, you look up those particular words, there's about 50 references in the New Testament or in the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the healing ministry of Jesus. And of course, Jesus did not come to heal all the sick and to feed all the hungry, because if that was his purpose, he failed because he did not do that. But I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 2 and following, where John the Baptist seemed to be disillusioned with Christ in the sense that Christ was not proceeding as he would thought that Jesus would proceed. And when John sent word by his disciples, verse 3, and he said to him, "Are you the Christ, or shall we look for someone else?" John had his doubts about Jesus at this point. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight." That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 61. "And the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me or stumbles over me." Well, when you look in the gospel accounts, the 50 sometimes that Jesus healed people, it was to signify that he had the power to save our souls and that he was the promised Messiah. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 says, "This was to fulfill," that is Jesus healing all who were ill, "this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." And the context of Isaiah chapter 53 is talking about the physical suffering of Christ for our sins. But Matthew sees a double fulfillment here. Jesus able to take away our physical healing proves that he has the power to take away our spiritual disease and to spiritually heal us. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 says that the sunrise of righteousness shall come with healing in his wings. The Messiah would come to heal a sin-sick world. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26 says that the Messiah would heal the fracture of his people. Now, I know that sometimes when people look at going to the doctor, sometimes people don't look forward going to the doctor because the doctor's going to poke and he's going to prod. Some people see that as a negative experience. When I was around 6 years old or so, I don't know if it was a flu shot or polio vaccination or whatever it was. I think it was a flu vaccination. 6 years old, I went to the doctor, and I was a really skinny, wiry little kid, and they were going to give me a shot in my arm there. The nurse stuck that needle down all the way till it went into the bone. And I went, "Ow!" And I kicked her as hard as I could. See, now, I generally try not to do that when I go to the doctor. But that was something that was painful. But then another occasion, I had a wreck on a motorcycle. And I've had a traumatic life, I guess you can tell. Had a wreck on a motorcycle. I went into the emergency room. And the doctor was the most gentle and patient and kind and understanding. I thought, man, this is a great doctor, because he was going to help to heal me or take away my pain. A little boy, I heard the story illustration. A little boy told his parents, he says, "I want to be a doctor." And why is that? Well, when we were in the emergency room and we thought that our relative was going to die, the doctor came out and gave us good news that they could be healed. And I saw that the doctor put light in people's faces. And I would like to be able to put light in people's faces. Jesus Christ can brighten up our life because he is the great physician. He can heal our soul. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but those who are sick." but sinners to repentance. Someone said life is short, death is sure, sin is a disease, and Christ is the cure. By His stripes, the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes we are healed. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives us rest from the burden of sin. Now look in your first point on your outline, please, where I want you to look at and really look at, I want you to think about the miraculous ministry of Jesus as the divine healer. I think sometimes, because we have not physically directly seen a miraculous healing that Jesus performed several times in the gospel account, we sort of just glaze over that. It's just like Jesus healed people. Like someone, you know, it's not like some astounding event, but I want you to realize that when you read that, the miraculous power of Jesus Christ should give us the faith of the unlimited confidence that Christ can do anything and that Christ has the power to save our soul, that no one else has that power. The Bible tells us in John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, the works that I do testify that the Father sent me. Anybody could claim to be from God. In fact, you can turn on the TV and there's lots of preachers that claim, God told me, send me your money, or God told me this, or God told me that. Well, how do you know that God said anything to anybody? If you can perform a miracle that is public, that is obvious, that is verifiable, that's the authentication that God sent Jesus. And so faith is not blind. Nicodemus said, no man can do these signs unless God is with you. Therefore, we should have unlimited confidence in Jesus and His Word as the great physician. Sometimes we get hopeless and discouraged by thinking I take 2 steps forward and 3 steps backwards, or I'm always messing up, or I've got these problems, I'll never get over these problems. Jesus, the great physician, gives us unlimited confidence that He can change our life. I want you to read this remarkable healing in John chapter 4, in verse 46, this was the second sign that revealed His glory when He came out of Cana of Galilee. John chapter 4 and verse 46. Therefore He came again to Cana of Galilee where He had made the water into wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Jesus is in Cana. Cana is about 20 miles west or southwest of Capernaum. Cana of Galilee is about at 2,500 feet above sea level. Capernaum is around 500, 600 feet below sea level. The Bible here tells us, verse 47, when He heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, He went to Him and was imploring Him, begging Him to come down in elevation and heal His son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to Him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now I want you to imagine as a parent, if we had a child who had like an incurable disease, there is no help and there is no hope, how desperate we would be if we could find someone that could heal our child. So I want you to see the desperation in this man. I remember a man I baptized in Camden, South Carolina, his name was Bill Burley. He developed, after he was baptized and saved, he developed a brain tumor. And he searched and searched for all kinds of different cures. In fact, someone told him about some kind of treatment in Greece that he went to, he flew over there to try to find some kind of treatment to heal him of his brain tumor. It didn't work. And he died, but thankfully he died a Christian. Here's a man who is desperate that his child is about to die, and Jesus is his only hope. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him and saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. Jesus Christ was 20 miles away from this son that was about to die. And Jesus could see him and could heal him over the distance of 20 miles. You know, Those cruise missiles can be fired, I don't know what the range is, but several miles. And they can aim it to go inside the window of a building. You think that's amazing? Jesus can see someone 20 miles. He knows exactly where they are, and he can heal them instantly with the word. Now, what's the point for us? That Jesus has unlimited power, and if he says something or promises it, I can count on it as good as done. I can have unlimited confidence in him. We tentative about our faith in Jesus. Jesus maybe could help me. Jesus might help me. Jesus can do the impossible within the will of God. Therefore, we can take him at his word and have complete confidence in him. And that therefore, Jesus as the miraculous healer for us signifies that he can heal our soul. That is, he alone can forgive our sin. Read with me, please, this account in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus forgave a man of sin, forgave a man of his sins, which caused the people observing him to criticize Jesus. Verse 2 of Mark 2, and many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. So Jesus, here's in a house, a room is crowded, people can't get in. And they came bringing to him a paralytic, someone who could not walk. As far as the medicine of that time, he had an incurable disease carried by four men. But being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. I would take it a high compliment if the building was crowded and people wanted to come and they couldn't hear, that they climbed up on the building and they knocked a hole in the wall. I would take that as a compliment. I would say, these people are really interested. These men really believed in Jesus. Because they take him up and dig through the roof. And it says, when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, sees faith is active, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's right. Therefore, Jesus must be God. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning this way, said, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, that's to heal our soul. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up. And immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. And so they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Why did Jesus heal? Jesus healed because he wanted to show them that I have the power to forgive sins. Jesus exercised the prerogative of God. Just imagine if I were to say to you, I have the power to forgive your sins. If I weren't God, I'd be an arrogant, I would be a liar, or I'd be deceived. But Jesus had that power because he was God made flesh. He has the power to heal our soul. Paul said that I am the chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. Paul says I am the greatest of sinners because he persecuted the church. And he says that I found mercy that Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience toward those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, if the Lord can cure me, a Christ hater and a Christian killer. Paul was sadistic. He was obsessed with persecuting Christians and stamping out the church. He says that if the Lord can heal me or change me or convert me, he can change anybody. You see, the Lord specializes in lost causes and hopeless cases. The Lord is a specialist that no one else has his expertise. So we need to remember that our worst days are never beyond his healing grace, and our best days are not without the need of his healing grace. We need the Lord every hour. And I think an encouraging thing that we see in Jesus is that he was a compassionate healer. Here we're in Mark chapter 1. Here's a fellow that had leprosy. Leprosy was an incurable skin disease. It was like the age of the ancient world. There was no known cure for that. And in verse 40 it says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling down on his knees before him, saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lepers had to remain isolated. If they were to go out into public, they could be stoned, because to touch a leper was to become contaminated and unclean. And so they were like cursed. They were separated. They were segregated. They were second-class citizens. They had no help or no hope. Verse 41. Moved with compassion. The word there, compassion, is the Greek word splangeia, for the intestines. Jesus had a gut feeling, a feeling in the pit of his stomach, that he was genuinely touched and moved by his pitiful disease, his horrible disease condition. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he warned him and immediately sent him away, saying, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and to offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, a testimony to them. Jesus felt for this person who had their skin and their body disfigured and deformed by leprosy. And not only did Jesus feel for him, Jesus was willing to touch this grossly distorted, deformed man. Luke says he was full of leprosy. Jesus was willing to touch him to say, I care. Under the Old Testament law, if you touched a leper, you were made unclean. But Jesus, as the pure and perfect Jesus, was not defiled by leprosy. In fact, he was the one that could undefile him. He could make him whole and make him clean. That's a great thing to know, that we have a Savior who deeply cares when I may feel like no one else cares. I had another accident when I was in high school. I broke my nose playing basketball. And I went to the doctor, and he tried to set it, and it wasn't quite straight. So he says, I'll try to fix that. He took a glass rod, put it up my nose, and pushed it over just a little bit. Ow! You're sticking a rod up my nose and trying to push my broken nose over. That hurts. You kind of wish a doctor, you'd like for a doctor to have some sensitivity and some compassion. Well, Jesus, of course, is the compassionate physician that feels for us and can heal us. I thought it was amazing when you look at the arrest of Jesus. What was the last miracle that Jesus performed before he went to the cross? You remember when they came to arrest him in the garden, and Simon Peter said, Lord, when he saw that they're surrounding Jesus and about to arrest him, he says, shall we strike with the sword? And Simon Peter took the sword and he swung it and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And in Luke's account, Jesus says, no more of this. And he reached out and he healed Malchus. And then they took the hands of Jesus and they bound him. The last act of Jesus before they took him away and bound him was he reached out to heal an enemy. Not to heal someone that loved him and cared about him, but he was willing to reach out and heal even an enemy. That is the compassion that Jesus has. We may not like Jesus sometimes. We may reject Jesus. We may not want what he has to offer. But the Lord will always reach out in mercy because he wants to help you. He is a compassionate physician. Second point, if you look on the outline there, Jesus is the doctor of sin-sick souls. We need to understand how bad sin is. To have physical cancer is bad, but to have spiritual cancer of the soul, which is sin, is far worse. Read with me, please, here John chapter 5. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you want to get well? And in verse 8, Jesus said to him, pick up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now what's the spiritual application? Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you've become well. That's physically. Do not sin anymore, that is, continue to sin, so that nothing worse may befall you. And he goes on, this man reports Jesus to the Pharisees and says that Jesus says, my Father is working. I and the Father are one. The idea is that Jesus was divine. And he says, you think being lame all your life is bad. It's far worse to sin and to face the judgment of God and to be separated from God from all eternity and to be spiritually crippled. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 in verse 4 and 5, do you think those on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse sinners than the rest of those in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To die physically is bad, but to die spiritually by sin is worse. How do I know how bad sin is? Well, it's the only thing God hates. It's the only thing that causes a person to spend an eternity in hell, separated from God. It was the only thing that caused Jesus to die on the cross. That's how bad sin is. If you look at all the problems and conflict that people have, major conflicts and problems, at the root of that is what? It is sin. Sin is wanting our way above God's way, above all else. So Jesus doesn't deal with symptoms. That is, didn't deal with political, social, economic problems of the time. He didn't deal with the Roman occupation. He didn't deal with slavery and things of a social, political, and economic. He dealt with the root problem of man's soul, his sin that separates him from God. I thought this was an amazing quote from Robert Schuller. This is in Christianity Today. Robert Schuller said, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ that has proven more destructive to human personality and is counterproductive to the evangelistic enterprise than the unchristian, uncouth strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Jesus never called anyone a sinner. He wrote a book called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, and says that the original sin is the lack of self-esteem. Well, you know, that's just flat out false. That's just absolutely not true. You know, you can't solve a problem if you don't recognize that problem exists. What kind of doctor would you have if you went to the doctor and you knew something was wrong and he diagnosed you and he gave you a placebo, or he said, or if you had cancer, he said, I don't want to upset you. And you know, cancer treatments are expensive. And I just take these placebos and think happy thoughts. You think, well, he would be sued for malpractice. And in the religious world today, when we gloss over the reality of sin, that's spiritual malpractice. Jesus diagnosed the human condition that our greatest problem is sin and our greatest need is salvation or reconciliation or healing of the soul. There was a surgeon out in Tucson, Arizona that through a series of events I came in contact with him, and he said he'd be interested in having a Bible study. And he started talking about all these different affairs that he was having, running around having all these different affairs. He's probably one of the richest surgeons out in Tucson, Arizona. Talked about he traveled all over the world and went on safaris and that kind of thing. But he said, I need healing in my soul. I know that something's not right. And I want to be healed in my soul. And that's exactly what Jesus recognizes the problem of sin, so that we can be changed. So when, like, you read the scriptures and you feel convicted, or when the preacher steps on your toes, sometimes we have to hurt in order to be healed of our sin. Jesus, in fact, as the doctor of sin sick souls, exposed himself to the suffering for our sins in order to heal us. Isaiah chapter 53, a verse that was fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed. You know, sometimes doctors may, when they treat a sick patient with a contagious disease, expose themselves to danger. Can you imagine a doctor who would infect himself with the disease of a patient in order to give them immunity, in order to provide a serum so that they might be free from the disease? That's the kind of selfless, sacrificial love and compassion that Jesus had as the great physician. That he exposed himself to suffering for our sins in order to heal us. Someone has said, I have a great need for a Savior, and I have a great Savior for our need. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, Jesus is the great physician. He is the great spiritual surgeon who cuts out all sin by the scalpel of truth. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, where you might think Jesus was being really hard on this fellow. This fellow was a good religious fellow, and yet Jesus gave him one requirement that he was not willing to fulfill. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the most important question a person can ask. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to ensure that I can have eternal fellowship with God? All of us on our journey to eternity, every person here will spend eternity somewhere. Jesus has the cure. Jesus has the prescription to our eternal destiny. Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And I think he's saying, do you recognize who I am, that I'm the Son of God or divine? You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and do not steal. Do not bear false witness, and do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. So notice, this is tough love, that his cure for his underlying spiritual problem that is covered over and glossed over by his good religious life. One thing you lack. You have one sin at the root of your spiritual life. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around to his disciples, said, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were more astonished and said to him, who then can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. This rich young ruler was religious. He kept the Ten Commandments. He was also respectful. He was zealous. He called Jesus good teacher. He ran up to Jesus. He knelt down before him. What do you think? Boy, he would make a great church member. Jesus, with spiritual x-ray vision, could diagnose there was one thing wrong with him. And that is, he loved his money more than he loved God. He would do all kinds of things for God as long as he could maintain his love for money. Jesus x-rays us and traces sin to its root. And he said, there's one thing that's going to keep you out of the kingdom of God, and that's your material stuff. And you've got to be willing to let go of it. You've got to let go of it. It's temporary. You have to love God more than you love your stuff. You know, it's like, Jack Benny, when in a skit that he did, he was a thief came up to him. He says, your money or your life? And there was a long pause. He says, your money or your life? And he says, don't rush me, I'm thinking. The idea is that some people love their stuff, their physical comforts, more than they love God, to the point that it's kind of it's a difficult decision. Jesus, man, it's got to be clear. You've got to give it up in order that you might have eternal life. Man's way is, well, if you trust in your efforts and your good works, and if you're a good person, you can be saved. Jesus said, no, you can't trust man's way. You have to trust God's way. You can't self-medicate yourself. You have to listen to God's way. And so he wants to cut out all sin. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. The idea is that one sin that I refuse to give up is the thing that I love more than God. You know, and that rebellion in one area is going to spread. When I was in college, I had a little wart on the end of my finger. And I thought, well, I can take care of that. So I took a little scissors, and I performed surgery on myself, and I removed that. And it wasn't too long, it started growing back. And I thought I'd do that again. So I'd cut it back, and it soon began to grow under my fingernail. And eventually I had to go to a doctor, and they'd slice off the end of my finger. See, I don't have any feeling on the end of that finger right there. Because that you have, when you have to remove a wart, you have to remove it, the wart from the very root, all of it, or it's going to grow back. And that's with any sin that I allow, trying to have some corner, some pigeonhole. I'll give God everything in my life except this one thing. And that becomes the beachhead in which Satan enters our life and destroys us. So he wants to remove that. It's like cancer that will spread. There was a good brother in the congregation when I preached in Franklin, Tennessee. His name was Brother Sullivan. Brother Sullivan was a very kind fellow. I really loved Brother Sullivan. He unfortunately developed cancer. He developed cancer in his eye. And as he was getting treatments for his cancer, his daughter said, well, let me tell you this. He came to church one time when they removed his eye. And he hadn't, maybe he didn't have his eye patch yet, or he didn't think he needed one, but I saw him for the very first time, his eye was removed. When you just see a socket with no eye, it's a very shocking thing to see. He later got an eye patch, but his daughter said that they had to treat that aggressively. He says, you can't treat cancer kindly. You've got to kill it or it will kill you. And that's what Jesus does. He traces sin to its root, which is in our heart. And that's supposed to be cut off at baptism. I want you to read with me, please, in Colossians chapter 2. This will be, number 3 will be my last point. We'll do the second half next week, Lord willing. But I want you to read with me in Colossians chapter 2, that when we're baptized into Christ, that we cut off the love and the practice of sin. We cut off all that is sinful to begin a new life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a cutting away. In removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You know, it'd be a good lesson to talk about baptism for Christians. Because there's several passages in the New Testament, like in Colossians or in Romans, that you've been raised to walk in the newness of life after you've been baptized, that are written to Christians to remind them why they were baptized. And it says that when you were baptized, it was the turning point where you cut off the old fleshly sinful ways. It was a turning point where you wouldn't go back to those old habits, the love and the practice of sin, that you cut it off. In the paper recently, the comedian and movie star Bill Murray was being divorced by his wife. Here's a fellow that's pretty famous in society, in Hollywood. And she talked about the reason that she was divorcing him was for he had an alcohol problem, he had a drug problem, he had a sexual addiction problem. Also, he had a violence problem, that he became very violent. And that he would leave days on end. She didn't know where he'd go to. He would go overseas for sexual liaisons because he was a sex addict.
And they moved from Hollywood, they moved somewhere in South Carolina to try to get him away from these bad influences, but he couldn't give it up. And the point is that the Bible says that Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And that, you know, that most people get involved in long-term immoral affairs, don't give it up, because they get deeply involved and they love it too much that they can't cut it off. What Jesus does, if we allow Jesus, the great physician, the great surgeon, to cut out sin in our life, he can also give us the power and the healing as the great physician to heal our soul so that we'll grow back stronger. When he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body, or put to death the members of your earthly body to immorality and impurity. He says, verse 9, you lay aside the old self with its evil practice and you put on the new self who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of him who created it. When a person becomes a Christian, the Lord gives us a prescription for a new life. What we feed grows stronger. If you continue to feed the old worldly, fleshly way, it will grow stronger. But if you feed the new man, the prescription of Jesus Christ, the medicine of the soul, the gospel is the pill that people need to be on. The gospel is the good news that transforms us and changes the direction of our lives so that we can be healed in our soul. What we feed grows. If we feed the bad grows. If we feed the good grows. And we learn to love the things that God loves, and we learn to grow stronger in Jesus Christ, who is in the people-changing business. You know, Jesus has never lost a patient who is willing to follow his prescription. Jesus, the great physician, can mend the broken life if we give him all of the pieces. Jesus promised if you give your imperfect life to his perfect care, he can make you whole. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why don't you be baptized into Christ based on your penitent faith and your confession that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be raised to walk in the newness of life. And Jesus can heal you and strengthen you and make you all that the Lord designed you to be. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?